Open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. I have thought this day to share with you a teaching I've entitled Messiah of God, the Promised Seed. And the Word of God, of course, is very clear on who the Messiah is and what he would be and what he would do. The Old Testament prophecies of what the New Testament declares fulfilled are in full agreement and compliance as to the promises that are still held by the future. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, or it's an English word, which is transliterated from a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Mashiach, or Mashiach. And it means the Holy One of God, the Anointed One. The Greek equivalent is the word Christos, Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was translated from, Koine Greek, has no direct equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Mashiach, which is true for many languages. Some languages simply don't have direct translations of every word from another language. So the closest one is the word Christos, which is transliterated into our English word Christ. Today, of course, people don't truly understand that the word Christ means Messiah. Some actually think, I sometimes get the impression they think it was Jesus' last name. But we know from a study of the Bible that it means the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And that's very important to understand. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." The sixth month mentioned in verse 26 refers to the sixth month of pregnancy of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. She was pregnant with John the Baptist, and she was in her sixth month of that pregnancy. And the angel Gabriel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, not at his appearance, but what he was saying. He's telling her that she was highly favored or much graced of God and blessed among women. And so that caused her some consternation to hear that, and what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is the English transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua. In Greek, it's Iesus, but it's a name. And it means Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. It's from the Hebrew Yehoshua. And in other places in the Bible, it's called Joshua. So the name Joshua is the same name as the name Jesus. Jesus is simply the transliteration from the Greek, which again does not have a direct correlative translation of the Hebrew. So much like the word Christ, which is the best the Greek could come up with for Messiah, the word Jesus is the best the Greek could come up with for the word Joshua, which in the Hebrew would be Yeshua. And I'll show you some examples here. Because the name Jesus, if you go to Hebrews 4, please, the name Jesus is not in and of itself sufficient to establish the identity of the true Messiah. A lot of times people of various ethnic backgrounds, like Hispanic, choose to name their sons Jesus. And some people find that offensive, but it really isn't. No more so than people who've named their son Joshua. It's a name. It's a first name. And in and of itself, doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't make Jesus the Messiah. It doesn't prove that he's the Messiah or the true Messiah. There are many others in Scripture who bear that same name. One very famous one is Joshua, who was the servant of Moses. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, we read, talking about the children of Israel, "For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day." If Jesus had given them rest, them referring to the children of Israel, walking about in the wilderness with Moses, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. The word Jesus there is a poor translation in the King James Version, and I didn't check many other versions to see, but at least my Bible here has a marginal reference, and in the margin it says Joshua. If you have a marginal reference in your Bible, it will say the same thing, or should. Because it's not talking about Jesus, who we know to be the Messiah. It's talking about Joshua, who was the son of Nun. But it's the same name. We could have translated, or they could have translated in the New Testament, Jesus Christ as Joshua Christ. It would have been the same, because that's his same name. Just a different transliteration because of the two languages involved, the Hebrew and the Greek. There are also four other individuals mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's interesting to note that the word Jesus in the New Testament, which is the Hebrew, the Greek word Iesus, appears 975 times in the New Testament, and it's used to describe individuals other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, and I know I've taught this before, but every time I think of this, it always blows my mind, namely Barabbas. Remember, give us Barabbas? His first name was Iesus, Jesus. And the word Barabbas means son of the Father. So it's interesting that the people of that day demanded of Pilate that Pilate would give them Jesus, the son of the Father, not Jesus, the Messiah. Set him loose. Set this murderer, Jesus, the son of the Father, Jesus Barabbas, set him loose rather than Jesus, the Messiah, the son of God. Isn't that something? So that always blows my mind. I mean, I've read that, I can't tell you how many times, but it always blows my mind. So in and of itself, that first name is not, it does not prove that Jesus is the true Messiah. There are other things that do. But just for fun, let's look at some of these other individuals with that same first name. In Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was a great man, and he was the one who took up the leadership role of Moses when Moses passed. And Joshua 1, verse 1, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua," or Yahshua, or Iesus, however you want to pronounce it, "Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the land of the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." So Joshua, or Yahshua, the son of Nun, was of the tribe of Ephraim. He was the minister of Moses, and he took over when Moses passed on. Interestingly, Moses was given all of this information, but he never took the children of Israel into the land of promise, whereas Joshua did. 1 Samuel. This is Joshua of Beth Shemesh. 1 Samuel chapter 6, please. Isn't that fascinating, though? I find it fascinating and somewhat sad that most Christians are never taught these truths. They don't really understand. understand. If you're not taught, how could you know what Christ means, what it really means? And here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll skip on down to verse 10. The men did so and took two milch kine, tied them to the cart, shut up their calf to them, laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer of the mice of gold and the images of the emeralds, and the kine took the straight way to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Kine would be cattle, you know, bovine, and turned not aside to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. See, the Philistines had these things that belonged to the children of Israel that they shouldn't have had. And it brought them great grief to hold those things, so they wanted to get rid of them. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat in the valley and lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced in it. And the cart came unto the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where was a great stone, and they cleaved the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So this fellow's name was Joshua of Beth Shemesh. He was a resident of Beth Shemesh, on whose land the Ark of the Covenant came to a stop after the Philistines returned it, because they shouldn't have had it in the first place, and it was causing them great grief because they had so dishonored God and his legacy and God's people. Haggai, chapter 2, if you go there. I know that's not a book you read much, but just want to show you. Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai. Probably well worn in your Bible, right? Never been touched by human hands. Haggai chapter 2. I'll give you a minute to get there. It's towards the end of the Old Testament there. Comes before Zechariah. I'm going to go backwards. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Got that? It's still in the Bible, even though it's not one of those. It's what many of the theologians call a lesser prophet. But you know, there is no major or lesser or minor. There, it's all God's word, right? Here in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." So here you have this fellow, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest after the restoration. Now, what I want you to think about here and not forget is that the name Joshua is the same name as the name Jesus. The only difference is the way the Greek translates the Hebrew word Yeshua. Instead of translating it as Yeshua, the Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was given in, transliterates and translates it into the Greek word Iesus, from which we get the English word Jesus. But it's the same thing. Look, English, you have the first name William. And many times a nickname would be Bill or Willie, right? Or Will. It's from the word William. In Italian or Latin, that's the word Guglielmo, if I'm even pronouncing that correctly. So you see, it's the same name, it's just in a different language and transliterated into English, which is yet still another language. We forget where it originally came from. But it's the same name. You could call him, if you preferred, Jesus of Jehozadak. And you could have called the other fellow Jesus of Beth Shemesh. They used to use the place that they were from as a significant thing. So you could call me Linus from Queens, because that's where I was born, you know, Queens, New York. Second Kings, governor of Jerusalem under King Josiah. Second Kings. Back a few books. Second Kings. We're just establishing so that we understand clearly that that first name is not that significant. 2 Kings, chapter 23. Even in English, in this Western culture of ours, first names aren't as significant as last names. Your first name doesn't prove what family you're in. Right, Marianne? Right, Susan? You could be from any one of a number of families, right? First name, I mean, my first name is Linus, and so I'm from a long line of Linuses. I'm the third in line, right? But you could be, like the guy who invented the tumbler lock, his name was Linus. Maybe you've heard of him, Linus Yale. And so there are other people named Linus. In fact, the second pope of the Catholic Church was named Linus. So Linus was also in Greek mythology, and I think Hercules hit him on the head with his own banjo or something. So the first name doesn't mean all that much. I mean, first names are great, and that's how we identify one another. And we usually talk to one another on a first name basis. But what really identifies you is your last name, right? That identifies your family and such. And in the case of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his first name is not significant enough, biblically speaking, to identify him as the true Messiah, especially when you understand that it's the same name as the word Joshua. And yeah, Joshua, son of Nun, Joshua the Bethshelemite, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak. Boy, these names get great. Now we're going to look at this guy who was a governor of Jerusalem under King Josiah. Verse 8 of 2 Kings 23. He brought the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and broke down the high places. Remember, that's where they worshiped the pagan gods, the high places in the hills. Of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were in a man's left hand at the gate, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So this is Joshua, the governor of the city, different fellow. Matthew chapter 1. So why did God choose to name his son Jesus? Well, because if you go back to the original meaning, Yeshua or Joshua means Jehovah, which is God, is salvation. So he called Jesus, his son Jesus, because clearly, Matthew chapter 1, clearly Joshua, God, is the Savior of his people. He's going to save his people from their sins. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of or by the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of or by the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now you may have a marginal note there, which would read, that is Savior. But it means Jehovah shall save his people, or Jehovah is salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Makes sense, doesn't it? You know, in lands and times of the Bible, they always chose a name for their child that had significance. Today, people, I think, have gotten away from that a little bit. And some of the names that people choose for their children are not traditional or classical names, but I have always chosen names that had some significance to me for my children. You know, I do that for my dogs, for Pete's sake. My daddy always said, give the dog a good name. Give him a name to live up to, right? So you get that 1-pound Chihuahua, you want to name him Brutus, right? Give him a name to live up to. And biblically, and certainly God, is going to give his son a name with significance. And he did. Yeshua. Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. He didn't just take a common name like John and drop the J and put in a D and call him Don or something like that. Don or Bahan or something like that. Or it gets silly after a while. And I don't know why people do this, but it's good to give your child a name that's significant. Right, Jake?
Yeah.
That's right. So all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth the Son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Oh boy. Now we got a name, another name tossed in here, which is interpreted, God is with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not. Of course, biblically, that means that she didn't conceive from him until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Because Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, that's why he was the firstborn, and he called his name Jesus, just like the angel said he was to. The reason that she didn't conceive after her and Joseph were intimate until after she gave birth is because that's the way it works. Everything is sealed off and the factory is closed until the production is over. Then, after that, then you can resume production if you're so inclined. Right? So now we have this other name, Emmanuel, tossed in there. Good grief. Well, that's not a problem, really. He's called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's because God is the author of salvation and his son is the agent. You know, there was a promise of deliverance right from the fall. Right from when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, right from the very time that they disobeyed, lost their spiritual connection, God promised deliverance. Genesis 3. I know you're familiar with this verse, but we'll read it anyway because it's significant, because from this verse forward, Jesus Christ is the red thread that binds together every page in God's Word. He is the subject from Genesis 3:15 all the way through to Revelation 22:21. In Genesis 3:15, God said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He was talking between the serpent and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Promise of deliverance. Now, women don't contribute seed, so it's a figure of speech. Bruise the head means to destroy. Bruise the heel means kill but not destroy. The promised seed. That's what we're looking at. Genesis 4:1, they understood the seed would be a man born of woman, which is why it says in verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. It doesn't mean all of a sudden he recognized her. In the biblical sense, he knew her in the sense that they were intimate, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I've begotten a man from the Lord. Well, boy, she was wrong about that. That certainly wasn't the promised seed. But they knew, both her and her husband Adam, knew that the promised seed would be, you know, a man-child that she would give birth to. In Genesis 21, they understood that, and so they looked for him. And they looked for this promised seed, and the entire Bible, all the way up to the time that Mary conceives, that's what they're doing. They're looking for the promised seed, and the devil, God's archenemy, is trying to destroy that bloodline right from jump. And that's why you have all of the different difficulties and deaths and wars and all the different things that go on from the time of Genesis 3:15 until Mary finally conceives. Because the devil is trying to cut out that bloodline, because he thought if he could do that, that he would foil God's purposes. But of course he couldn't do that, and he couldn't foil God's purposes, but that's why everything took place. That, of course, is a nutshell synopsis of the entire Old Testament. So bear with me if you will. Genesis 21, verse 12. God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. This is God talking to Abraham about Ishmael, because God had promised that this promised seed, which we know to be the Messiah of God, God's only begotten Son, who we now know in retrospect was Jesus, is Jesus, the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Abraham, in trying to see God's promise come to pass, went ahead and got the bond made. The servant woman got her pregnant, and she gave birth to Ishmael, who is the father of modern-day Islam. The 12 tribes of the 12 kings or princes of Arabia all came from Ishmael, who was a wild man, set his hand against God and man, and was not the one through whom the promised seed came. That was Isaac. But you see, to this day, that's what the fight is about in the Middle East. I'll make it real simple for you. They think, all those descendants of Arabia, of Ishmael, think that they are the true children of Abraham. And the Judeans, the Jews, and of course Christianity, are not. But they do consider Jews and Christians to be people of the book. However, they consider themselves to be the genuine children of Abraham and not the children of Israel. That's been the problem all these years, and it ain't going to change, folks. Sorry. And he said to Abraham, because Sarai, Abraham's wife, said, we've got to get rid of this boy. He's going to kill our son. He said, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken on her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The seed, the promised seed. Also, of a son of the bondswoman will I make a nation, because he is your seed. What nation? Well, the nation of Arabia. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and so forth. Gave it to Hagar, and the record continues. Really a tremendous record at that. So we know that the promised seed came through Isaac, not Ishmael. Galatians 3, New Testament. Why we're looking at this here is because we want to see how the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the New. And that's how you know who the true Messiah is, by the fulfillment of these prophecies. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus the Christ fulfilled them all. Every single prophecy of him in the Old Testament came to pass through his earthly ministry, and there are yet more to come to pass, even as time unfolds before us. Galatians 3:16 declares to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and your seed, which is Christ, or the Messiah. Right there. So through the bloodline of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, that's where the Christ line would come. And if you check back in the genealogy, you find that Mary is directly related to Isaac. Direct descendant. Deuteronomy. The promise of the Messiah would come through Abraham. Deuteronomy. And if I'm going to too many places for you, you can just listen. It's okay. You don't have to go there. Eventually it'll be posted on our website. You can even listen to it again. And I encourage you to go to the website, www.frontierchristianministries.org. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, talking about Moses, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Moses was talking to the children of Israel, from the midst of thee. So where's this prophet coming from? From the nation of Israel, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God. Look in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet. Interesting how King James capitalized the P in that prophet. Do you have that capitalized in your versions there? Because prophet is that's not a proper noun unless you're talking about a specific prophet, which he is talking about a specific prophet. So it's good that they recognize that. From among their brethren like unto thee, like Moses. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And yes, he did. He absolutely did. Psalm 110. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. These are just some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and fulfilled. And of course, we can't look at them all, as we have some time constraints. But we can look at some. Psalm 110, verse 4 declares, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These are some of the requirements that the Messiah would have to have. He'd have to be a prophet. He'd have to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest that Abraham paid tithes to. And he was not after the Levitical line. See, all of the priests in the children of Israel were from the tribe of Levi, and not specifically anybody from Levi, but from Aaron's line. See, both Moses and Aaron, who were brothers, were from the tribe of Levi, And all of the priest line came from Aaron's side. They were Aaronites. They were related directly to him, not from his brother's bloodline or his sister's, Miriam's, not there, but right from Aaron's. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. No mention of that, see? No mention of Melchizedek. His background, his lineage meant nothing. It had nothing to do with man. It had everything to do with God. Just tremendous. And that's one of the requirements. Here in Hebrews 5, we see that fulfilled, that prophecy. These are the things that determine who the true Messiah is, not the first name. I mean, I knew a guy named Jesus Arroyo. He surely wasn't the Messiah. He worked for me. So I worked for the Messiah. He worked for me. So first names were the same, but much different in terms of person and authority. So the first name isn't the significance of the proof of who Jesus the Christ was. These fulfillments, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a prophet, son of God, born of Mary. Hebrews 5 has the fulfillment of what we just read in Deuteronomy and in Psalm 110 specifically. Hebrews 5 verse 6, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, and thou shalt be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Isn't that awesome? Numbers 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 23. Again, we're looking at these Old Testament prophecies, some of them, and how they prove who the Messiah is and how Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies. Things that were written and spoken of hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. Fantastic. But God could have all that written because God has foreknowledge. Numbers 23, verse 21, this is a lovely verse. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." Jacob was later called Israel. Incidentally, Jake is not the same guy as we're reading about in the Bible. Jake sitting in the back of the room, right? Same first name, Jake, but different guy. See how this stuff works? I'm going to get to Emmanuel too, you know. I didn't mention that to you because no place do you read Jesus Christ being called Emmanuel. But that doesn't mean anything. See, that's just, I mean, God has other names for his son and for other of his people that they aren't used very often. Just like we have. Like, I have a middle name. My middle name is Andrew. I hardly ever use it. My wife loathes to use her middle name. Right, Sue? She doesn't like to use her middle name. I the best I will generally do with my middle name, if I want to write a formal signature, is I'll use an initial. But my middle name is Andrew, but I simply just don't use it. But my mom named me Linus Andrew, after my dad, who was named after my granddad. So I got the name, but you guys have middle names? You use them much? Maybe, maybe not, right? Not so. She doesn't use hers at all. How about you, Jake? You have a middle name? Use it? No. So there you go. Proof's in the taste, right? Or the pudding. Numbers 23, verse 21. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." The shout of the king means that this Messiah would not only be a prophet, not only be a priest, this anointed one of God would be a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that too. And there's even more yet to be fulfilled in the future when he returns as what? King of kings. And what? Lord of lords. Future, but it's going to happen. 2 Samuel. That's what a shout of a king means. Promise of the Messiah coming out of Israel, which he did. That's why they were ridiculing him, saying, "You're a king of the Jews." You're all familiar with that, right? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And skip on down to verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And I will build a house for thy name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And skip on down, verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee, thy kingdom shall be established forever. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, so that the children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. God promised David, if you go to Psalm 132, that this king line would come through him. And it did in fact come through him, because Mary is directly related to David through Solomon, who was a son of David. Psalm 132. And this kingdom, maybe you've heard of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, does that ring a bell? When Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to set up God's kingdom right here upon earth, that's what the Lord's Prayer is. That's one of the things that's mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is currently where? In heaven. That's what he was teaching them. Psalm 132. See, all of these prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled are the proof that he was the Messiah and is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. 132 verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. In the Aramaic, the word for body there is karsa, which means belly or loins, meaning that David's progeny, it would come from David. Now, David was related to Isaac. The promise of God holds true. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was related to David through Solomon. So the promise held through. That bloodline, which was promised from Genesis 3:15, the promised seed, went all the way through the Old Testament records. That's why you have in the Old Testament these genealogies of who begat whom. If you really want to know, my daughter Lydia has spent a lot of time recently, though she didn't finish the project, but she spent a lot of time checking family trees. You can go to Jeremiah if you would, and chapter 32, 33 rather. In her study of genealogies and bloodlines and family trees, she went all the way back to 1200s, right, Sue? Some of them, 1200s. Now I'm Swiss and French and German, as well as Greek and Italian. But, you know, I was told all my life that I was Netherlands Dutch and Irish, but I guess that's out now. Because I guess they moved from this place to that place. And the Mathis side of the family, she said that's a French name. I don't know. But it goes way back, way back. And interesting, because you have different people. If you look at a family tree, you have different relatives that you're not directly related to because they branch off marrying other people and such, right? This bloodline of the Messiah, straight from Isaac all the way through to Mary. It's incredible. In Jeremiah 33 and 17th verse, if you will, we read, thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. He'll never want for a man, because he'll always have one. It'll always be through David. And, you know, if you read these things, it talks about him being the king and such. Of course, we have some time constraints. We're not completely out of control. Psalm 89. If this seems like a lot to you, it is a lot, but really it's very simple. The thing I'm trying to show you here very simply is that the Old Testament prophecies, as fulfilled by Jesus Christ, are the very proof that we have in writing that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And that the first name in and of itself doesn't prove anything. Doesn't prove that he's the Messiah. But the Word of God does, and these other records that he fulfilled, they do as well. Psalm 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And then there's that Hebrew word, Selah, which means think of that. Here's another interesting one. Look at Micah chapter 5. I know, Micah's another one. Comes right before Nahum, which comes before Habakkuk, which comes before Zephaniah, which comes before Haggai. So go to Haggai. You should remember where that is. Then you go back a couple of books to Micah, chapter 5. I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, out of Bethlehem. Now, Micah was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. Where was Jesus Christ born? Oh, little town of... Yeah. And here's the prophecy hundreds of years before that that's where he'd come from. Hundreds of years. In fact, there's a 400-year gap between the last prophet that's written in the Old Testament and the birth, actually 430 years, from the last prophet to the next, which was John the Baptist, who was 6 months the senior of Jesus Christ. Fantastic. Hosea. Don't you love these Old Testament books? Hosea. Comes right before Joel. Hosea 11. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that. So if you haven't found it as yet, it's okay. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of where? That's right. Matthew chapter 2. This also written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 2. Now, we all know the record of being born in a stable and a manger and so forth. And those of you who have sat under some of the teachings here in the teaching center know that they were in a stable because the inn was full. And the reason the inn was full is because there was a mass census taking going on. And people had come from all around and filled that hotel and every other place. It wasn't a rejection of Joseph and Mary. It was the fact that there was a great census going on. But here in Matthew chapter 2, look down in verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is 2 years after all of that. The Magi had already come. And saying, arise, take your young child and his mother and flee unto where? Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. A lot of people don't realize that baby Jesus was a toddler at this time. He was about 2, which is why Herod sought to kill all the children 2 years old and under. So the Magi, which we know as the three wise men, actually were more than three. There were a caravan of them. They didn't get there until Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in a house. Jesus was 2. Herod was asking them, where was this king of the Jews born? And they wouldn't tell him. And kind of interesting, because this is the fulfillment of that prophecy out of Egypt. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called whom? My son. And you see, there's proof. Not his name, not his first name. That's the proof. Biblical proof. That's indelible. That's ageless. That's God's word. Boy, it's just fantastic. It just makes all the little hairs at the back of my neck stand up. It's just so incredible. So incredible. Isaiah 7. Again, many years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, hundreds of years. Isaiah lived and died long before Jesus was born. Isaiah was a great prophet, and here he prophesied this. This is what a prophet does. And by the way, not everything a prophet prophesies is future. It could be just a telling forth, a simple statement. But this is certainly future. This is called the messianic prophecy. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, there it is again, Emmanuel. Remember, my middle name is Andrew. Sue doesn't want to reveal hers. Jake doesn't use his, right? So there you go. A Savior. Luke chapter 2. Isn't this fantastic? It would be awesome if we could look at all these verses, but of course we're running out of time here, but it's just fantastic. If this doesn't prove to anybody that your Lord and Savior is in fact the Messiah, I don't know what will. The entire Word of God from Genesis 3:15 has proof of it, prophecies, and many of them have been fulfilled. Some are yet future. And oh, how I long to see those fulfilled. But there are so many that have already been fulfilled that not only are supported biblically, but they're supported historically, and they're even supported astronomically. Here in Luke chapter 2 is a great definition here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This, of course, is talking about the birth of Jesus. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Christ. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Christ. Down in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is when Jesus was being dedicated in the temple, which they would do. They had to do according to the Mosaic law. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was a just man, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What a record. Look in John chapter 1, Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And let's see. Skip on down to verse 40, I guess. It's almost to the end. It's in the latter part of the chapter. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. This was when these disciples went out and said, we found Jesus and the Messiah, and they went and they talked to other people. And so one of the two which heard John speak about this, he said, followed him, and his name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, verse 41, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. See, and I wanted to show you that verse because right here in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, in English, you have an acknowledgement of the Hebrew, Mashiach, and the Greek interpolation of that, Christos, transliterated into English as Messiah and Christ. Isn't that interesting? But for all intents and purposes, Christ means Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. And we know Jesus is the true Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One of God, because the Word of God proves it. We weren't there to see him. We weren't there in the stable. None of us stood by the manger, kneeled by the manger. None of us saw his star. None of us were with the shepherds in the field. None of us traveled with the Magi when he was 2 years old to see him with his mother Mary. None of us did that. Our proof is this Word of God. And our absolute, absolute proof, empirical proof, documented, hundreds of years of documentation is in the revealed written Word of God to prove that the Son of God, born of Mary, named Jesus, is the Lord's Holy One, the Messiah. Boy, what a tremendous truth. The Anointed One of God. Really fantastic. Well, Jesus is the Lord's Christ, and I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 1 and conclude today. We may look at this again the next time we're together, next Sunday, because that's only half of what I prepared, but I don't want to wear you out this morning. Did my best not to, but I feel the point is made at this juncture, and I think if you're with us next Sunday, which I hope you are, that we can look at the rest of it and increase our appreciation and understanding for Jesus Christ. He's the prophet, he's the high priest, he's our high priest, he's the prophet of God like unto Moses, he's a king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our Savior. He delivers us from sin. He's God's salvation. He's God is with us. He's all of these things and more. He's the high apostle and priest of our calling. And he's God's Holy One, God's Messiah. And here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, this was a future event, is a future event, which the Apostle John saw by revelation. I, John, who also, verse 9, am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. In the isle is kind of like we would say in Long Island. Any other place they say on the island, right? But if you're from Long Island, it's always in Long Island. And it's the first time I ever noticed that it's in the Isle of called Patmos. Maybe John was the predecessor of a lot of Long Islanders. I don't know. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That means he saw these things by revelation and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I am Alpha and Omega, which is a Hebrew idiom. Actually, in the Hebrew, I am Aleph and Tau. And that's a Hebrew idiom, meaning the first and the last, because the Aleph and the Tau, or the Alpha and the Omega, Alpha and Omega is Greek, Aleph and Tau is Hebrew. It's the first letter and the last letter of the alphabet. Of course, in English, it would be the A and the Z, right? Which means I'm the only one. If you were the only one to walk through that door this morning, you would be the Alpha and the Omega, the only one. Jesus Christ is the Lord's Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, the only High Priest, the only Savior, the only way unto God. the only one who stands in the gap between God and men. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Savior. He is the Lord Christ. Don't bother looking for another one. He's the only one. Father, thank you once again for your great love, and thank you for the joy and privilege that you allow me to share your word with your wonderful people. I ask that you bless them and keep them in the hollow of your holy hand, Father, and that our hearts can turn to you as the sunflower doth turn to the sun, as we behold your magnificence through your Son's life, as testified in your incredible word. We thank you for it, and thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.